Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that your word endures forever. And we ask now that you would give us our ears to hear your word and put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A girl in a far-off country is scared about her house being targeted by weapons of war. She and her family live in fear. Into that situation, God says, listen. To a leader who leads his people in the face of war, in the face of the world power knocking at the door like the big bad wolf saying, let me in, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. Into that situation, God says, listen. To someone who's feeling comfortable, focused on their own lives, investing in their work and their family, blissfully unaware of world events around them that might upset their little world at any moment. Into that situation, God says, listen. To a nation where its leaders are consciously moving it away from God, making it harder for Christians to express their religion freely. In some instances, jailing Christians for their faith, imprisoning Christians for prayer, sacking Christians from jobs. Into that situation, God says, listen. And like you might wait with bated breath as the winner of a competition is announced, or a judge announces the jury's verdict, we wonder, what is God going to say? What words will God speak that the nations need to listen? See, as we look at Isaiah 49 today, we read in verse 1, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Listen. Hear. Remember the nations from chapter 41. The nations are scared. They're scared of the world powers of Babylon, of Persia. And they've got nowhere to look for comfort, because their false gods cannot speak. The statues which they have created have no ability to form words that will comfort them. And yet today, here in Isaiah 49, we see God, the living God, speak to the nations. And he does it through the servant. In Isaiah, you might remember from last week that there were four songs about the servant. And last week we looked at the first one, where we saw that the servant is going to bring God's perfect justice. Well, today we're looking at the second servant song, where we see God's concern and heart for the nations. And so the nations are to listen. And we're going to look at our passage in Isaiah 49. It'd be really great if you've got your Bibles open there. In three parts, we're going to look at the servant's glory, the servant's mission, and the servant's blessings. First, the servant's glory. Verses 1 to 6 of this passage is the servant speaking to the nations. The servant is saying, listen, listen to me. Listen to me, you Baal worshippers, you Marduk worshippers, you Moloch worshippers, which were all false gods at the time of Isaiah. But the servant says, listen to me. You could easily imagine today he's saying, listen to me, Muslims, Buddhists, New Age philosophers, Hindus, materialists, those who follow tribal religions. The servant is saying, listen. And why is he saying, listen to me? Well, the answer is in verse 1. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. The servant is called by the Lord, by Yahweh, the living God, the God who speaks and words endure forever. See, the God called the servant, and we'll see in a moment that the servant is actually God's divine messenger. Have a look at verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. His mouth is a sword, a weapon, because he speaks God's word. That's his weapon. But at the moment, in Isaiah's time, it's a secret. It's a concealed weapon. The nations have not yet seen how effectively the servant will yield God's word to bring about God's purposes. In the Olympics, in the women's 4x100 relay, the team that swam the heats was different than the team that swam in the finals. Because in the finals, they swapped in their secret weapon. Well, maybe it wasn't so secret, but it was Molly O'Callaghan and Shayna Jack to win the gold. Well, the servant is God's secret weapon that he's telling them about, so not so secret, but the nations need to take notice. They need to listen. Because not only will the servant speak God's word, he will display God's glory. Verse 3, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now, Israel, as a nation, have kind of failed as a servant of God. In Isaiah, he says of Israel that they're a terrible servant. He calls them blind, deaf, and dumb. Why? Because they fail to follow God's rules, God's law. They're out of step with God. But the Israel here, in whom God will display his splendor, is the true Israel. See, the servant is going to be like a representative of Israel, displaying God's glory to the nations. The servant is a beacon. You know, when you go into a gallery and they put lamps up on all the artworks to kind of highlight the art? Well, that is what the servant is for God's glory. A beacon just shining the glory of God. Now, who is this servant? Well, in Isaiah's time, the servant was secret. But we live in a time when the servant has been revealed. These words point to Jesus, and Jesus has come. And so here, as we consider the servant song, we actually learn something really very important about Jesus. Jesus, the servant, speaks God's word and displays God's glory. His mouth is the sword of God's word, his life and ministry a beacon to the glory of God. And the implication is this. We need to listen. We can't ignore Jesus' words because he is from God. I read an autobiography last week. It's called Betrayed. And it's about a man called Stan Telchin, a Jew who felt betrayed when his daughter became a Christian. And the book actually tells the story of how Stan himself went from just open hostility towards Jesus after serving Jesus as his king. It's a great read. But in the book, he quotes his wife, Ethel, and she says, "There's nothing halfway about anything Jesus did," she mused. "I guess that's what bothers me so much. It's easy to accept him as a good person, a brilliant teacher, even a prophet. But those statements he made about himself drive me up the wall. You have to accept him completely or what? Or decide that he was as nutty as a fruitcake. That's what it boils down to, isn't it? It's either all true or it's all false." The servant Jesus is God in the flesh, God's messenger. And Jesus knows it. He claims it of himself. His words are a sword. They cut to the heart. And they leave a person with a decision. Trust him or reject him. He's God's messenger speaking God's words, displaying God's glory. And we have this command. Listen. So we've seen the servant's glory. Let's now look at the servant's mission. Now, with the imagery of the sword, you may be thinking, well, God is preparing Jesus, the servant, for war to cut down the world powers that threaten the nations. But no, in verses 4 to 6, we see the servant's mission, and that really takes a very surprising turn. Verse 4, and this is the servant speaking still. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. It's a note of sadness, frustration. In fact, it's actually a quote from Leviticus, describing what will happen as a result of God's people sinning against God and the judgment they will face. They will labor, but their efforts will be in vain. They will spend their strength, but nothing will get nothing in return. And that is how the servant is describing his ministry. It has the echo of Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus is the one who never sinned, is treated as a sinner. And yet all the while he trusts God, verse 4. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. Now, though the servant's worldly mission will look on the surface like it doesn't really achieve much, it will. In verse 5, he's going to restore Israel. He's going to deliver them, save them. Now, Jesus doesn't come and deliver his people from Babylonian occupation. God raises up King Cyrus of Persia to achieve that goal. And in fact, Jesus doesn't raise up an army to defeat the Romans and free his people from Roman occupation. Now, Jesus does something much bigger. Jesus delivers his people from the very thing that no one else could do. He delivers them from sin and from death. And that's actually what is happening on the cross. Jesus is bearing the weight of sin upon himself. The heaviness of our rebellion against God. And he pays its consequence, death. And it's a terrible consequence. For it's death not just from this world, but it's also a spiritual death, a death that puts us out of relationship with God, outside of God's blessing. And as Jesus goes on to describe it, into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus was God in the flesh. Death could not hold him down. He rose from the grave. And the result is he defeated sin and he defeated death. And now it's possible to be in relationship with God with our sin not counting against us. And we can share in eternal life. And what we read in Isaiah 49 was that this event was too small a thing just to be for one group of people. Have a look at verse 6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, what the servant is going to do, he's going to bring salvation, and it's way too small just to be for Israel. Because this is God's messenger, God's servant. God in the flesh. It needs to be for everyone. It's like if you have a world-class pianist come. Let's say we had a world-class pianist come to do a show here at St. James next Saturday night. And you come, you're all ready. You're waiting to hear some of the classics, maybe some Beethoven, maybe some Mozart. And the pianist, he sits down and then proceeds to play Mary Has a Little Lamb with one finger. No, that would just be wrong on so many levels. God sent Jesus into the world, not just for one group of people, but for everyone, all the nations. A light to the Gentiles. And Gentiles is just a word that means non-Jewish. And so I take it that most of us here are Gentiles because we are not Jewish. And And so the nations need to listen. Because God has done the most amazing thing. He has sent his son for them. Now, one could argue, I think, that we in Kununurra are at the ends of the earth. And Jesus is for us. The salvation that Jesus offers us is for our town. What a privilege that Jesus tells us to listen to him. A privilege to listen to his words as we share in the salvation he brings. But a passage like this one, I think, actually moves us to think beyond ourselves, to God's heart for world mission. How great was that video we got to watch earlier of the Fair Clothes? It's great that we can support them in Italy as they share the gospel with Italian uni students, most of whom have never heard of Jesus, and saying, listen, God wants you to hear this. And last week we prayed for Reach Beyond. That's an organization that beams out the gospel content over shortwave radio to countries throughout the world, encouraging people to listen to the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. We support the Roots Association in Bolivia, an organization that equips pastors to faithfully share God's word with God's people so that they can say to the people of Bolivia, listen. We support Karamoja in Uganda. Karamoja in Uganda is a little bit like Timber Creek. It's not on the top of anyone's visiting list. And yet, we support this organization with prayer and with finances so that they can say to the people of Karamoja, who are really doing it tough, listen. Jesus wants you to hear this. He came, he died, he rose again so that you can have your sins forgiven and have eternal life with God. We believe in the one true living God who sent his servant Jesus for the nations. And the nations need to listen because Jesus is God's glory. While some people might say that, well, that's intolerant. That's not accepting of other people's beliefs. But we believe that our God is the true God, the only God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he cares about all people. He loved the world enough that he sent his son Jesus just to come, not for his chosen people Israel, for people throughout the ends of the earth, us. And so the nations need to listen. Hudson Taylor, he was one of the first missionaries to China. He went to a place where they had their own beliefs. They had their own practices. But Hudson, convicted of the glory of God and that Jesus Christ came for their salvation, he went and he shared the gospel with them. Here's a quote from Hudson Taylor. He says, there are three great truths. First, that there is a God. Second, that he has spoken to us in the Bible. And third, that he means what he says. And so he went and he shared the gospel in China. And now it's reported there are over 100 million Christians in China. Praise God. God's glory and God's gospel is too big for it to remain local. To the ends of the earth, it needs to go. Because only in the gospel does one find the saving words of Jesus Christ that will deliver us from sin and death. In John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see what it says in verse 7? This Jesus, this servant, says he will be despised and abhorred by the nations. And yet at the same time, kings will pay him honor and princes will bow down because of Yahweh, because he is God's messenger with God's glory. So we've seen the servant's glory. We've seen the servant's mission. Well, let's now look at his blessings. What happens when we do listen to him? Now, the first thing we see is actually the timing of the blessings. In verse 8, in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and the day of salvation, I will help you. It's the timing of God's blessings. And actually, for us, once again, that time is now. The Apostle Paul quotes this very verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to say that now, the time after Jesus' death and resurrection, is the time of salvation. It's the time of the new covenant, the new set of promises of God's people. So it says there, I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Jesus, through his death on the cross, seals a new covenant, a new promise. And then we see this language that seems a little bit unfamiliar to us, but it's the language of restoring land, of reassigning its desolate inheritance. It's unfamiliar to us, but to contemporaries in Isaiah's time, they would have read this and they would have understood that it would have meant going back to the promised land. Remember, these are God's word to comfort his people in their time of exile. And the time of blessing for them would be the time when they get to return to God's promised land. And it's a land of blessing. Have a look at verse 9. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. God's people being led, being blessed, having plenty of food, not getting thirsty, not being out in the beating sun, but being sheltered. Now, in the New Testament, in the new covenant that Jesus brings, there is a shift from the land being the physical land of Israel to the land being the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will bring, the place of eternal blessing. And so Christians are not waiting to return to a physical land in this world, but we're waiting for Jesus to return and establish the new heavens and the new earth. And we particularly see this in Revelation chapter 7. That should come up on the screen. Yep. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Do you see the similarities there between Isaiah 49 and this vision in Revelation of what is to come? For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Everything we need. It's going to be amazing. Hard to imagine. And once again, it's not just for his people Israel. In verses 11 and 12, we're back in Isaiah 49 again now. We see the mountain is being turned into roads, the highways being made so that people from the north, the west, and the people from Aswan, which is a southern border town in Egypt, so they can all share in God's blessings. It's a picture of the nations, those who listened, coming, listening to the servant, sharing in the blessings. Because if we don't listen, we won't come. We won't share in the blessing. Those who do not trust Jesus will stand before God on Judgment Day and suffer the second death, away from the blessing of God. But for those who listen, for those who place their trust in Jesus, who believe in him, it is going to be glorious. So why listen to the servant? Because he invites us and the nations into the blessing that God wants them to have. And so I want us to think now, just for a moment, about how we can encourage the nations to listen. Or to put it another way, how can we lift our eyes to God's world mission to the ends of the earth? Well, we, God's church, actually are also God's messengers. Like the servant Jesus, we now are entrusted to share God's word and bear witness to his glory. In fact, the very presence of us meeting here this morning around God's word is one of the things that declares God's glory to the world. Just by the fact that we're here. Praise God. But more than that, a healthy church, a healthy gathering of God's people, will have the same heart and love for people that God has. And so a healthy church is a missional church. And so even as we listen to Jesus, it's right. It's right that we invest in mission here in Kununurra. It's right that we invest in world missions. Prayerfully and financially, it's good that we invest at a church level, which you've heard that we do already. But it's also good at an individual level as well. To be praying for our missionaries, to be praying for the fair clothes. Now, how do we develop God's heart for the nations? Because maybe you're sitting here and thinking, I've never thought once about a missionary. I wouldn't know how to pray for a missionary. I've never spoken to a missionary. Well, we need to speak. Firstly, we need to speak to God. We need to ask God to give us his heart. We need to pray. It's a work of the Spirit in us to look beyond ourselves and to see that God sent his Son, not just for us. We need to see that it is too small a work for God to have sent his Son just for us here in Kununurra. But Jesus came for the nations. And so we need to continue to read his word, and as we read his word, we need to ask God to reveal to us his love for people, his compassion for people. At our church prayer meetings that we have once a term, we spend a good portion of that time each time praying for our link partners, our missionaries who are serving the gospel. Come and join us together as we speak to God in prayer. And I encourage you to speak to God in prayer in your own personal prayer times as well. You know, mission organizations, one of the things that they are fantastic at doing is sending emails. They love sending emails. And they are more than eager to send you prayer points of things and of people that you can pray for. Sign up and commit to praying for them. Over time, I've gathered a whole bunch of emails that I receive from various people all over the place. And I try each time when I open that email to pray for that mission. That people would listen to Jesus. But not only do we need to speak to God, but we also need to speak with each other. We actually need to start talking about encouraging missions overseas. We need to talk about what the fair clothes are doing and what encouragements are going on there. When we hear good news stories from Reach Beyond, we need to talk about them with each other. We need to encourage each other and help each other to develop God's heart for the nations. And lastly, we may actually need to go ourselves and speak God's word to the nations. Get involved. Maybe you're sitting here and you're the one that needs to go and share God's word with someone else who is in the ends of the earth. Maybe you need to go to Bible college, train up, commit to learning another language, like the Fairclothes have done in Italy. Now, I realise that's not going to be for everyone. But I say it here because, well, it is a possibility. Pray about it. Maybe long-term mission is not the thing. Maybe short-term mission. Maybe it's actually just getting involved in an organisation here in Australia and just being able to help them out, offer your services. God says, listen, because he sent his Son to save the world, to bless the world. So let's speak. Let's speak to God, speak to each other, speak to the nations. And let's pray that we will listen to Jesus and that the nations will listen to Jesus. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can speak to you. And we thank you that you first spoke to us through your word. You revealed to us your great plan of salvation for all the nations through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us your heart, your love for the nations, that we would desire to see your good news go far and wide. And we ask, Lord, that as your gospel goes out, that you would help us to hear it and be obedient to it, that you would help the nations hear it and be obedient to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name.